I've been having some thoughts. I've been having some things that I personally have wrestled with. When I say personally, I mean mainly as a pastor. I've been thinking a lot about Christianity in general. I've been thinking a lot about churches in general and about the church, the capital C church, in addition to our church. And so really tonight is more about the general concept of church. And let me just say, by the way, so before I forget, I want you to be here next Wednesday night, and I want you to pack this place out with your friends and all the folks from church, because I have my wife and I are going to be in North Carolina. I'm going to take her down to see her mother, and I have asked Bill Hunt to speak next week. And I promise you, you will be blessed by that. It's a wonderful opportunity. And I thank you, Bill, for being willing to do that. So you please get folks here. Make him as nervous as you can make him. All right? I mean, as nervous as you can make him. And that'll be good. That's, yeah, no homemade ice cream. But you never know what might show up. But I have. I've been wrestling with some things. I've been wrestling with where I feel like the with what God is wanting the church to be, and God is wanting the again, when I say the church, I don't just mean ours, but of course my only responsibility is this church. I'm not responsible for any other church. I'm responsible for this one, and for what goes on here. So I want to begin with a question. I want to share with you. I want to share what's been going on. I guess what I'm saying is, I want to bring you all in, and we're probably not even going to put this on YouTube. This is probably just going to be something we do here tonight. I want to bring you into my prayer life, my study, my thoughts, and I want to get your thoughts on my thoughts. So here we go. I want to begin with a question. I'll explain here in the early part. I want to begin with a question that God asked in Malachi chapter number 1. In verse number 6, I want you to notice, and so when God was speaking through the prophet Malachi to the people of Israel, he said, a son honors his father. It's kind of almost like a statement of something obvious. He said, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. And then God asks a question, if I then be a father, where is my honor? Now think about that question. That is our God who's asking this question. He's saying, where is my honor? Now, that sort of implies he's not feeling like he's being honored, right? In fact, he goes on to say that he's not being honored. And so let me just ask a question, you know, kind of before I launch into this, make sure we're on the same page. Does God deserve to be honored?
Yes.
I mean, kind of obvious, right? But God is asking the question, where is my honor? Now, he's obviously speaking to all of Israel because he's kind of speaking through the prophet, but he's also speaking very specifically to a select group of the people of Israel. And so let's read the entire verse now. This is just a portion of the verse. Now, watch the whole verse. A son honors his father, a servant his master. If I then be a father, where's my honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? That means a reverence. Saith the Lord of hosts unto you. Now notice who he's talking to. He said, oh, priests, you priests. Who are the priests? Well, they were the religious leaders, right? They were the ones who were supposed to guide the people of God, guide the Israelites into a proper worship of him. They were supposed to teach. So it would be analogous to the office of pastor, deacons maybe, teachers, what goes on and downstairs, you know, what Bill will be doing next week. So anybody who's teaching and leading God's people and teaching God's people, that's who he's specifically talking to. And he says, you're the problem. He said, you're the problem. Did you see where I'm bringing you into my world right now? He said, he's dealing with them. He said, you despise my name. And you say, wherein have we despised thy name? So you notice that question that God says they would ask back. And God is sort of reading their minds. They're not actually speaking back. But God is saying, this is what you would ask. He's implying, you think you're serving me. You think that you are doing me a service. You think you're doing right by me, God talking to these priests now. And he said, but you're not. So this is what has been weighing on me as I'm trying to process. So what is it that God is asking? Because obviously this group of priests, the analogy then we have to bring forward to our lives is, so those of us that are trying to teach. So this would be parents, right? This would be parents. This would be husbands. This would be parents. This would be, we could even say this would be older children to younger children. This is teachers. This is anybody who's got this kind of a leadership type of a position. Now, here's what he went on to say. He's talking to the religious leaders, and he went on to talk about sacrifices. And I'm not going to read all the scripture to you. But he went on to talk about sacrifices. He went on to say, look, you bring me sacrifices, they're polluted, they're corrupted. If you read through this chapter, you'll find he said, you bring blind animals in, for example. You bring animals in that have cancers on them. You bring animals in that are blemished. And so he's talking about how this is really what the problem is. Now, here's the point. He didn't say they weren't making sacrifices. What he said was, you're making sacrifices that are about you rather than about me. Let's think about the imagery. What is the imagery of a sacrifice? Remember in the Old Testament, the sacrifices? Why did they have to be a holy, perfect, or not holy? Why did they have to be a perfect and unblemished sacrifice? Who can tell me? Because we know eventually it pictures Jesus Christ, right? Even we know that. Now, they didn't necessarily know that, but what they did know was that it was supposed to be without blemish because it was supposed to be a worthy sacrifice. In other words, it wasn't supposed to be your junk. Right. It wasn't supposed to be whatever you don't want to keep. But see, this is what the priests were doing. The priests were taking in these animals, and they were taking in, they were taking the best and keeping them for themselves. And then they were bringing to God the ones that nobody wanted. You know, I don't know that this happened, but I could see somebody saying, well, look, nobody's going to eat this sacrifice here, so why don't we just take the one that's diseased and offer it there, and I'll keep the good one for myself. You follow me? But now when we think about that imagery then, so what were they really doing? When they were making a sacrifice of a blemished sacrifice, that was not eventually a picture of Jesus Christ, right? That's a picture of us. They were making it about themselves because we're all blemished, right? We're all blemished, right? We're not a worthy sacrifice, yes? We're not. So really what he was saying to them was, it's not that you're not making a sacrifice. It's not that you're not trying to worship or you have a form of worship. The problem is, you're worshiping yourself rather than me. And so I began to, this is what has been sort of mulling in my mind and my thought. Their worship had become very self-focused. They believed they were worshiping God, but the truth is they really were very, very focused upon themselves rather than being God-focused. And so my question that I'm wrestling with then is I wonder as I read about so many things going on within Christianity, I listen to some teaching, I watch some videos, I'm listening to music and all of these things, and I'm wondering if we're not doing the same thing. I wonder if the church, not necessarily New Hope, but we're a part of a bigger church, is that Christianity today? Has it become something where we think we're worshiping God, but we're actually, we're reflecting far more of ourselves and how it affects us than we are in worshiping God? I wonder if in our desire to reach people, if we aren't, let me look back at how I wrote this. In our desire to reach people, do we tend to become people-focused rather than God-focused? And particularly for me, I begin to think about the messages that I preach and the things that I teach. Is it lifting up God, or is it something to make people's lives feel better? Are you with me? Do you follow me? Let me use some examples and I'll show you what I mean. So let's talk through some points. I want to talk to you about three things very, very quickly here, as quickly as I can. I want to talk about, reading our Bibles, studying our Bibles, our scripture. I want to talk about music, and I want to talk about our church services and the way we conduct our services. So let me use some illustrations I think it'll help you understand. I believe that scripture reading or Bible reading, your relationship with the Bible can be either God-focused or it can be me-focused. For example, I can read because it tells me how amazing and how holy and how righteous God is, or I can read to try to find the answers to my problems. You see the difference? There's a big difference there. If I read to try to find answers to my problems, if I read because I think, well, hey, watch me, God, I'm going to read this so you can bless me, you know, to see what a good guy I am, you know, or am I reading because I need to learn how holy God is? And this is how I find that out. So this sort of creeps into the way we read our Bible. So let me use some illustration. For example, Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. What is that all about? We're at the very beginning of our Bibles. Our first relationship with our Bibles probably comes in Genesis chapter 1. And we know that the first verse of Genesis says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth," right? So God from the very beginning says, "Hey, just so you know, this is about me." Okay? In the beginning, God did some things. All right? Now, but from there, what happens so oftentimes? I've been in church most of my life. There's a short period of my life, my wife and I together, when we were in our early 20s, where we were not in church, and then we quickly realized we needed to do that. But for the most part, I've been in church in my whole life. But I know from my experience that most of the time when someone is teaching, when there's preaching going on, and even in my own study, most of my life, the repeating philosophy about this, the first two chapters of the book of Genesis, is, wow, God made this amazing world for us. Nope. That is the predominant teaching, though. Now, those of you who've been around here for a while, you know that's not what I teach anymore. But that's the natural thing. We think, oh, you know, God put the earth in the perfect place with respect to the sun. We talk about the Goldilocks zone, if you know what that is. It's the perfect distance so we don't freeze and we don't burn up. And what an amazing thing. God made this all just for us. That's the predominant teaching in most churches. But do you know there's nothing that could be further from the truth? God did not create the world for us. He didn't create the earth for us. Who did he create it for? Who can tell me? Created for himself. Well, where do we find that? Take a look at Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 14. Notice God says it very clearly. "Behold, the heaven and the heaven of heavens is the Lord's thy God, the earth also and all that is therein." All right, so we know that. We know that, you know, he says in Psalm 24, 1, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, and the world and they that dwell therein." The Bible teaches us and goes on to teach us that this world was not made for us. It's actually part of God's throne room. The earth, particularly, is God's footstool. Nowhere in the scriptures do we ever read that God made earth for us, but that is the predominant feeling, isn't it? That is what so many people believe. And so do you see how there's a total difference? If we begin our Bible reading with the idea, if we start in Genesis chapter 1 and 2 with the idea that God made it for us, then we're going to read the rest of the Bible with that same perspective of what else is in here for me? What else did he do for me? Right? Let's kind of work our way through that passage. So the earth wasn't made for man. Actually, man was made for the earth. If you read the Genesis chapter number 2, we find that God made us to take care of his property. We are stewards of this earth. Take a look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse 15. I'm going to ask some questions about this. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it." Why did God put man in the garden? Is it because it was a great place? That's what it says, right? God put man in the garden to dress and keep it, right? Not so he didn't put us in the garden. He didn't put man in the garden and say, "Hey, you know, look what I've made for you." He said, "No, this is my garden. Now I'm putting you in there and I'm going to let you eat from it. I'm going to let you live here. I'm going to let you enjoy the benefits of it, but you have a job to do. You got a responsibility here to dress and keep it." Now, my next question then, to dress it and keep it for what?
For him.
Exactly. For him. Because he said, I've made this and I want you to take care of it. You know, it wasn't for Adam and Eve. Now, did they get to be beneficiaries of their work? Sure they did. Now, has that changed? Did God not put every human being on this planet to dress and keep his creation? That's why we're here, right? Because the creation shows his glory, and the Bible says even the heavens show his glory. We're here to glorify him, and that's a long thing that I'm not going to get into so much. But I just wanted you to see there's two ways we could look at that. You know, we read this and we say, "Oh, well, see, they needed to dress it and keep it so that they had a nice place to live." No. They're to dress it and keep it because it's God's, and he put them in charge. He gave them a stewardship over, and he said, you take care of this. Look at chapter 2 and verse 18. Let's just kind of, again, we're just kind of, I just want you to see how easy it is to start looking at this from our perspective and how it affects us rather than how it affects God. And the Lord God said, it's not good that the man should be alone. I will make and help meet for him. That means he'll make something, a partner, a helper suitable for him. We know that to be the woman, right? But here's my question. So why did God make Eve? Why did God make a woman? To help him with what? Yeah, exactly, right? Here's why God made Eve. It wasn't because Adam was lonely. Now, he may have been lonely. I don't know. And obviously, I think it was a great decision on God's part. I'm all for it. I mean, I'm totally for it. I love what he did there. And, you know, but he didn't make Eve because Adam needed her. He made Eve because Adam could not fulfill God's command to Adam without her. What was God's command to her? Well, did I put that in? I think I put that in. Look at Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Here's what God said he made man for. And here's why he had to make Eve. You ready? And God said, let us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over the cattle and over the earth and so forth and so on. Verse 27. And so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female. Why? Why did he have to make them male and female? Why wasn't it Adam and Adam? Or Adam and Adam 2.0. What? Yeah, because here's why. Verse 28. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply. And last time I checked, and I'm pretty good with biology. I was a biology double major in college. You can't be fruitful and multiply unless you've got male and female. So why did God, even this verse where we talk about and we celebrate, by the way, and every wedding I say something about how, you know, God said, look, it's not good for man to be alone. And even in that, I usually portray that as a very man-focused thing. It's not good for man to be alone, so he needs somebody with him. And by the way, that is true. Honestly, it's not good for any man to be unsupervised. It's really not. It never works out well. Amen. Never. But that's not why he did it. He did it because he wanted a couple to populate this earth, repopulate this earth. You see that? So again, I just use this as an illustration. This is not a study tonight on Genesis. I just wanted us to see that there's a perspective that we can have. And if we read our Bibles from the vantage point that God did all this for us, well, then we start looking at that and we say, oh, you know, God made Adam, Eve for Adam and this. No, God actually made both of them for himself. They're to be his. Did you notice verse 26, what it said? Let us make man in our... We are supposed to be image bearers of God in this world. That's what we're supposed to do. That's our job. Hey, child of God, your job and my job is to bear the image of God to this world around us. It's not just to have a good time. It's not to work. It's not to have nice things and, you know, and toys and all that stuff. Those are nice and all that. But the point is, he said, I made you to bear my image to this world. God wanted to bring heaven down to earth. I mean, that was the whole point. Eden was supposed to be like heaven. And Jesus will reference that 4,000 years later when he says, so on earth as in heaven, in the model prayer. So anyway, the point is, I just wanted to see, we all have this perspective, and maybe Christianity has become so self-focused that even when we read our Bibles, we think in terms of, what does it do for me? I began to ask myself, is what I teach and preach, does it reflect God? Or does it reflect our needs and God meeting our needs? And again, there should be some of that. I'll come to that at the end. But we got to be very careful about it. It's kind of like this. I wonder how many times we judge a church service based on how much we enjoy it rather than on whether or not God was glorified. You with me? Well, think about it. And by the way, I love for somebody to come up and say, oh, Pastor, I enjoyed that service so much. And I'm glad. And I think we can have both. But But we've got to be careful that our attitude isn't, well, I'm going to, you know, I will come when I can enjoy it. But let's be honest, isn't that kind of the more the mainline perspective of Christianity? Yes or no? And so it shows that what we've been doing from sort of time, we've sort of been trained to be thinking more in terms of Christianity being about what it does for us and how it helps us, rather than on than God. You know, Christianity in general is this way. I want to show you very, very quickly here. So I did something. I was thinking about, you know, Christian books today. We just had this. Reading challenge over the summer, but I Googled what are the bestsellers in the Christian realm today. You know, there's a lot of Christian authors and all that. I want to read for you the titles of the 10 best-selling Christian books right now. Right now. Now again, there's nothing. Don't misunderstand what I'm about to say. These are not. I'm not saying they're bad. I'm not saying they're not. They're probably of great value. There's probably some really, really good stuff in here. But I think it shows the general perspective that Christianity has about what Christianity is, which is self-focused rather than God-focused. Here's the titles. You ready? Bible Nobodies Who Became Somebodies. Now. Again, probably a great, that's the number one. It's basically the message there is, you know, hey, there were some people that nobody thought was anything, but they rose up and they became great people. That's very man-focused, isn't it? Because the idea is I could become somebody. Hey, guess what? You were somebody when Jesus died for you. So let's get back to that if we can. The five love languages, I didn't even know that was still around. What did they do, rewrite that to recopyright it or something? Anyway, that's been around a long time. But again, that's very much about relationships people have with each other. The Power of Positive Thinking. I mean, that's been around forever, still up there. The Secular Creed, here's what it says the Secular Creed is all about. This is the best book for addressing modern issues in our society. Modern issues. All right, now look, is that important? Yeah, probably. But the point is, I'm not seeing anything here about God's holiness. We're not seeing anything about God's righteousness. We're not seeing anything that talks about how you know, there's no, the predominant, so let me just say, and by the way, they're all that way. Countercultural living, get out of your head, boundaries, gentle, you know, new morning mercies, all this. New morning mercies, talking about, you know, God being merciful to us. Talking about how not to hurry. All right, so look, those are probably all valuable things, but here's the thing. So if this is what people are wanting to read, does that not show that we as Christians have become very, very accustomed to desiring things that impact my life? Right? We're not asking, how can I impact God's plan? How can I share God's holiness? It's all about, how can my life become better than it is? Again, there's not that there's not a need for that. There is. But I just wanted us to see that. And then I got to thinking about our music. I got to thinking about our even the worship music that we sing around here. Now, look, please don't get offended by this. Don't get upset about this. This is something Robert and I have actually had a conversation about. We're going to be talking a little bit about the future in music. I got to thinking about the songs that we sing most of the time. Let me just read some titles for you. And again, this is not to criticize our worship teams in any way, shape, or form. Please know this. But Who You Say I Am. Now again, nothing wrong with that. Good message in that song, but you see how it's about making me feel good. I need to feel good, so I'm going to go with Who God Says I Am. Wonderful truth, beautiful truth, but very self-focused, right? I Come Broken, Grace Got You, call it grace. Grace wins. Even Amazing, now Amazing Grace sort of touches on God's goodness, all right? And they all touch on God's goodness, but let me say this, because some of you are looking at me like you don't understand the point I'm trying to make. It's not worship. It's a great song. They're great songs, wonderful songs, beautiful songs, powerful songs, but they're not worship, right? Because worship is lifting Jesus up. Worship is talking about how great God is, not how I can be courageous. That's one of the songs. Again, there's just a lot there. Come as you are, and nobody, and my victory. I wonder how many times my comes up in that. Again, we're going to continue to sing some of these songs. Don't get me wrong. But then I started looking, and please take this the right way. I started looking at some of the old hymns. Now I want you to listen to these titles and see if these aren't a little bit different than, some of the that we just read. How Great Thou Art. Holy, holy, holy. Great is thy faithfulness. Praise to the Lord God Almighty. All hail the power of Jesus' name. To God be the glory. When I survey the wondrous cross, Jesus paid it all. A mighty fortress is our God. How firm a foundation. Come thou fount of every blessing. Crown him with many crowns. What a friend we have in Jesus. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Do you see the difference? This is why I just wanted to talk to you all. I'm not criticizing our music. Please don't take this the wrong. I'm not criticizing our music. We're not, and our worship leaders are doing a wonderful job. Boy, what an amazing time we had on Sunday, huh? I mean, that worship, and Herman, I didn't say this to you, but you really blessed my heart a couple weeks ago when I accused you of not liking our music. And you said you do, because it's kind of one of those things where that's not the kind of music you've grown up with, and that's not really your first choice. But I love the fact that you love these people who do worship, and you love this ministry, and you love the message, and in some of those, and you've tried to learn to love that, and so that was real blessing to me. But do we all see the difference in the songs that I read the first time, the contemporary songs? Now, does that mean they're bad? Not at all. There's nothing wrong with those songs. But they're not really worship songs, right? But those hymns that I read to you, those are worship songs. They're not as palatable in our world, are they? Why are they not as palatable? Is it because they're not as good a quality? No, it's because we've changed, right? Christianity has changed. And it's just a small little symptom of Christianity becoming more self-focused rather than God-focused. Now, I do believe we can have a great balance of that, and I'll get to that here in just a minute, because we need a balance of that, and I'll tell you why. Let me just kind of move into this. In fact, let's just say this. I want to talk about our church service. I'm not really going to spend much time on that. I said, I made a comment earlier. We ought to be evaluating a church service based on whether or not God was glorified, not so much on whether or not we enjoyed it. Now, I personally think that church should be fun. I do. I think we can glorify God and have fun because, frankly, God is fun. Look, you can say that sounds odd, but he is. God created humor, didn't he? And God is not boring by any means. I mean, look at some of the things that God did. Look at a platypus. You think God doesn't have a sense of humor? I mean, you know that Adam was down in the garden. He's naming these animals, and the angels are like, this is pretty easy. You're not really asking that much of him. And God says, oh, yeah, watch this. And sends a platypus across the way. What are you going to call that? A porcupine. What are you going to call that? What are you going to do with that? So I think we can have fun. We can have all that. But I think we've got to be careful that our focus, we remember that it's God that's really supposed to be the one being lifted up and not ourselves. It's not so much about what, it's kind of like the Christian version of what JFK one time said, ask not what your country can do for you. So ask not all the time what God can do for me, but rather, what can I do for him? What can I do for him? For his kingdom. All right. So last thing that I want to do. Here's where I'm at right now, and this is where I want to give you an opportunity to weigh in. So here's where I'm at. I want to tell you where I'm at in this journey that I'm on, this processing that I'm on, this trying to process all of this. Here's where I'm at. We start our Christian journey very self-focused, just like we start life very self-focused. You know the most selfish people on the face of the earth are babies, right? Babies are the most selfish people on the face of this earth. They care nothing about anybody else. They want to be fed. They want to be changed. They want to go sleep when they want. And they don't want anything else asked of them. Right? They're incredibly selfish, incredibly self-focused. If they don't like something, they cry. If they're hungry, they cry. I mean, talk about spoiled brats. But you know, the Bible calls baby Christians babies, right? So we have baby Christians who need to be given some things that appeal to them, that appeal to that self-focused nature, right? So we have to have parts of that. That's why some of the music is necessary. That's why some why we use illustrations and comedy, you know, some humor and stuff like that. We have to do those things because there's going to be a need for that among those young Christians. You know, Paul said it this way, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 verse 1 and 2. And my brother, he said, I couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal. Now he was talking about Christians here. He wasn't talking about unsaved people here. He said, look, you're just babies in Christ. That's what he said. They're still saved people. They got the Holy Spirit living inside of them. They just haven't grown to a point where they can handle anything other than this basic stuff, which he refers to in verse 2 as milk. He says, so I fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither are you yet able. He said, look, you're still there. You're still needing that milk. So we need both, yes? Do you know the greatest challenge that I have in this world is to try to teach brand new, very, very carnal baby Christians, and at the same time, some of you. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. It's very hard. You know, when you two came to church, I was thrilled, but it's like, man, I don't know if I got anything for you. I don't know if there's anything I can teach you. I don't know if there's anything I can teach Bill Hunt. I don't know if there's anything I can teach Hirsch. You know, there's a lot I can teach you, though. Talk about carnal. But do you see the point? We need both. We need both of those things. We need all of these things. And so, but it's very, very difficult. How do we, you know, the questions I wrestle with is how do we attract the lost but transform the found? You know, I one of the things that I wrote earlier was that, you know, I need to be more concerned about attracting people as transforming people. You know what I mean? But we have to attract people before we can transform people, or before God can transform them. Does what I'm saying tonight make sense?